The passage that I'll preach from today is Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. I'm going to begin, though, in verse 19. You'll notice that there is a flow of thought here, and I want you to see that flow of thought. Listen as I read God's Word. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way consecrated for us, through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jonathan Edwards has a famous sermon which has this as its theme, the fearful nature of God's wrath. His sermon is called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It used to be that public schools would read this as part of their curriculum, part of American literature. In fact, a former member of Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church, who was an OSU student, shared this as part of his testimony, that when he was in high school, they read Jonathan Edwards' sermon in class. And as he was reading about the wrath of God that is poured out on all sinners, he was reading these words to himself, and he began to kind of furtively look around at the other students to see if they were reading the same thing that he was reading, because he was terrified at what it described. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, for the Lord is holy, and He will judge forever those who do not receive Jesus Christ. In God's providence, that was one of the things that the Lord was using to wake him up to his perilous position, and to bring him to confess and to trust in Jesus Christ. Here in this passage of Hebrews, we have this very dire warning about falling into the hands of a living God. Having mentioned the day of Jesus' second coming in the passage just previously, it goes on and continues that thought with the sober reality of God's judgment. And not just a judgment in general, but there is a specific application of God's judgment against turning away from Jesus Christ, as demonstrated especially by forsaking worship. And so today I want you to hear that forsaking worship leads to serious consequences. The deliberate rejection of Jesus leads to falling into the hands of a living God. Let us heed these warnings and hold fast to Jesus. Let's begin with considering what is a very clear theme in this paragraph, that the Lord will judge. That theme and that tone comes through loud and clear, doesn't it? That's what it says. The Lord will judge. Be certain of this. There is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. These warnings bring up a very important question. One that a number of people have wrestled with. How is it that the Bible can talk about God as being a God of love and a God of wrath at the same time? It might seem that those two things cancel each other out and you can't bring them together. In fact, some have gone so far as to say that that love and wrath are so mutually exclusive that it must be that the wrath of God is not real. Some Bible teachers themselves have rejected what the Bible teaches about that wrath. They've denied His judgment and even denied and abandoned the reality of what Jesus Himself says about hell. And you might wonder about that yourself. You might wonder about how love and wrath can go together. So let me urge you to listen carefully to what these verses are saying. The Lord will judge. The Lord will judge. And it is a judgment that is fearful and forever. You can't make something you don't like just go away because you don't like it. I know that there are many students in the congregation, and I haven't met a student yet that said that they love final exams. You just went through a period of those examinations. If you went to your teacher and you said, you know what, I really don't like final exams. They're distasteful to me. They make me afraid. And I know that you're a loving person, so I'm sure that you're not going to give me a final exam. What would your teacher say? Yeah, they might laugh and say, really? What are you enrolled in? Just because you don't like something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And your distaste for it doesn't mean that you can deny it. That day of testing does come, and the teacher will grade your test and will fail you if necessary. Jesus Himself spoke about the judgment, and Hebrews describes it very clearly. God has said, "Vengeance is mine. The Lord will judge." It is a very plain teaching. Let me also go on to point out that our concept of God's wrath and anger is very much flavored by our own sinful expressions of anger. When I get angry, it is usually because of my own selfish desires not being met. I've come across something that has inconvenienced me, or I get exasperated. So I blow up, or I seethe over something, and my anger is not it doesn't fit the scope of the offense, and it is not a righteous anger. God's anger is not like that. J.I. Packer says very well that God is only angry where anger is called for. It is a right and necessary reaction to objective and moral evil. Did you hear that? God is angry, but he's angry at things that are deserving to be angry about. Is there evil in the world? Well, no one is going to deny that. It is right to be angry at evil. It is right for God to stand against it and to act against it. That's why Jesus came in the first place. Jesus came because there is evil, and that evil deserves judgment. It is right for God to be angry, and his wrath is justified because it is against sin. So, what is this sin that God will judge? So we move to the second point. I want you to understand that judgment that is described in this passage is against apostasy, or the turning away from Jesus. Verse 26 starts by warning against those who sin willfully. And these words are also ones that we need to stop and understand, because they have often confused believers. The following verses are going to make it clear that the author has in mind someone who is willingly and knowingly turning away from Jesus Christ and solemnly renouncing the faith. And so I'm going to say more about that in a few minutes. But first, I want to make it clear that there is a distinction between apostasy and between a genuine believer who is struggling with sin. In a sense, we all sin willfully. And in this way, these verses are verses that ought to make us shudder a little bit. They even dismay us, because if you're honest, you would say, well, we all do what we want to do. And that casts my sin into this category of willful sin. And I know that is a sin. We sin knowingly. We know that lying is a sin, and coveting and lust are sins. And yet we still do those things. The New Testament apostles acknowledge this. You know what Peter calls this? A dog returning to his own vomit. Remember how Paul describes it in Romans 7? In agony, he says, when I look at my life, this is what I see. The good that I want to do, I do not do. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I practice. Wretched man that I am. And the Apostle John covers this as well. He says, if you say you don't sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. We all sin. So why does verse 26 say that if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin? And this is where the Old Testament context and the Jewish context of this book comes in. The author is helping the Jews to remember Numbers chapter 15. There, God was making a specific distinction. As I said earlier, Numbers has a lot of details about different sins and the sacrifices that are made for those sins. And I read from chapter 15 where not only does it cover some other specific sins, but it says, what if it was unintentional? And even in this case, it's still sin, and there's still sacrifice that is necessary. And Numbers goes on to tell you what that sacrifice is. And your sins will be forgiven, it says. But if a person sins presumptuously, You might notice that there is no sacrifice for that sin. In fact, Numbers says that person shall be cut off. There is no sacrifice. And that's what this passage in Hebrews is alluding to, the presumptuous sin. And that word actually has a very interesting background. It's descriptive and literally means sinning defiantly. Literally raising your hand against God. And it's a word that's sometimes used in raising the hand to swear an oath. We do that in the courtroom, right? Do you promise to tell the truth? You put your hand on the Bible and you raise your hand to swear an oath. The one who is sinning presumptuously has this defiant and solemn aspect of renouncing the faith, such that you're raising your hand against God and renouncing those things that you once professed as being true. It refers to conscious, deliberate rejection of God's word and His authority, and then continuing in sin. And Hebrews uses this to warn the Jews who were rejecting Jesus in a deliberate and final way. They were forsaking Jesus Christ. They were forsaking worship in favor of their old practices. It is important to understand that in its Jewish context, and will help you to understand that this is not talking about losing your salvation, those who genuinely confess Jesus Christ and who wrestle with sin. We all do that. We all wrestle with sin in our lives. There is the already justification, there's the already belonging to Christ, and then that agonizing process of being cleansed of our sins. And in the midst of that, we still see that sin. This passage is talking about something different, about an obstinate and malicious turning away from Jesus. John Owen talks about it as, he calls it a final apostasy, a final denial. He says it is those, it's not those who are taken by surprise or falling into sudden temptation, like when Peter denied Jesus Christ. It's not someone who's overtaken by sin, like David in his temptations with Bathsheba. Instead, it has the idea of that conscious renouncing of faith in Jesus Christ. That's why verse 28 goes on then to say this: anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That was a given. The Jewish readers would have recognized that. Of how much more punishment do you suppose then will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Listen to the three things that are being rejected there. There are three things that are part of this apostasy or a renouncing of Jesus Christ. There is a rejection of the Son of God himself, trampling Jesus, the Son of God, underfoot. Presumptuously, solemnly turning away from Jesus as the Son of God. A rejection, secondly, of the covenant of the cross. And I tend to see here the Father as the one who is covenanted to forgive based on the cross. And so it says, counted the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified a common thing. It's a rejection of the Father as well, and his promise to forgive sins based on Jesus' work. And third, the Holy Spirit, who has brought the gospel near. It's to insult the Spirit of grace. I hope that you can see just how weighty of a rejection this is. It's a sin against the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These verses trace out a very dangerous path. And it's a path that brings us to this frightening conclusion that there is no sacrifice for sins for those who willfully renounce Jesus Christ. Well, and that makes sense, doesn't it? If there is one and only one way of salvation, and that one way is through Jesus, if you say no to Jesus, what is left? There is nothing left. If you renounce Jesus, the burden of your sins is still on you. And there is only a frightful judgment that is left. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In that light, I want you to see where this paragraph fits with the one before. Because we've come to this frightening conclusion by taking maybe what you could call incremental steps. Very rarely have I found someone who arrives at denying Christ just like that. In other words, there's something of a path that that person has been on. And the paragraph before has been about worship and how it revolves around Jesus Christ. And it closes with this passionate appeal to not forsake the worship of God. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And even more as you see the day approaching. And if you back up and look at the progression of the path, you can see those incremental steps that lead to the serious position of renouncing Jesus Christ. It begins as someone is less and less in worship. It begins in withdrawing from the fellowship that the Lord has designed to spur you on to love and good deeds. And it may be that there is, and often this is the case, that there is certain sin that begins to rise in someone's life. And so because they want to either hide that sin or indulge that sin, they are less and less amongst those who would say to you, "Brother, what are you doing? Sister, this is not in keeping. This is not right for a believer." And so, there's this gradual withdrawal that takes place. And step by step, there comes to be a rejection of the confession of hope, a rejection of Jesus Christ, and a solemn turning away from Jesus and His church. Is there any wonder then that there remains no sacrifice for sins? It is an offense against a living God who has demonstrated His love for you. A Father who sent His own Son to be the sacrifice for sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly took up that burden for you, who takes your sins and has paid for them on the cross. The love of the Holy Spirit that prompts you and pricks your conscience. To renounce these is to renounce the redemption that Jesus has provided. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's where this paragraph closes. "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Last night, I came to the office to print out the bulletin, and as I was on my way home, some of you know that I drive for Uber, and so I turned on just to see if there was anyone who needed a ride. And yes, I offered a ride. I got a ride with four young men who were headed down to Eskimo Joe's. And people are talkative on Ubers often. And they often like to ask, "Do you do this full time?" And I have the privilege to say, "No, I have a full-time job. I'm a pastor of the Reformed Presbyterian Church." And the conversations often turn in interesting directions then, as you can imagine. Well, the guy sitting next to me said, "So what are you preaching on tomorrow?" So I told him. And he said, "Wow." Because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And it's a warning. This is a passage that stands as a very sobering warning about rejecting Jesus. And so, I'll tell you the same thing that I said last night. Flee God's wrath in Christ. Because God will judge. You cannot escape that. And I love you all very dearly. And I would not want any one of you to face what is warned of here. The judgment of God forever and ever and ever against sin. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Before we go from this passage, I have warned you of God's judgment against sin. And I've shown you the paths that sometimes are taken there. The slowly withdrawing from worship, a slow renouncing of Jesus Christ that leads to that final apostasy, a backsliding away from Jesus Christ. I showed you the connection with the parable, with the paragraph before. Let me also show you the connection with the paragraph that follows. Because having warned you about the fearful judgment to come, let me also encourage you and encourage believers that there is a sacrifice for sin. And that as you have trusted in Christ, that there is that free offer of the forgiveness of sins. If you have never trusted in Jesus, then hear that message today that sinners in the hands of an angry God have a dire and perilous position. You face an eternity of God's judgment. But there is a way of escape that if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, that He has promised to forgive you. And in the paragraph that follows, Hebrews 10 says, we are not those who are turning away. That very last verse in chapter 10 is a comforting verse for you as ones who have trusted in Jesus. That there is a sacrifice for sins for you, and that sacrifice is Jesus. And as you have trusted in Him, that He will cause you to persevere. He will hold on to you to the very end. You do not need to be afraid of what the world threatens. You do not need to be afraid of that judgment, because in Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness of sins. And what He has in store for you is heaven itself, a reward that no one can take away. So I pray today that you would be warned of this, of turning away from Jesus Christ. And those of you that have a tender conscience, you may hear these words and be dismayed. you may recognize the sin that is in your life. And I would encourage you to see that even that is the work of the Holy Spirit prompting you to flee to Jesus Christ and to confess those sins and be assured of your forgiveness. In God's providence, we'll be celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I'm very glad that it comes in the context of this message, because that tender conscience is burdened with sin. We know that we need Jesus Christ. And so by the word of the gospel and by the word of the sacrament, I hope that you would hear of Jesus who gives you that forgiveness of sins. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, we pray that you would give us your Spirit to heed these warnings, that you would use them as a way of causing us, of prompting us to hold fast to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are not able to hold on to your hand. And that light, O Lord, we're so glad that you have promised that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. No one can snatch us out of your hands. For you are the God who saves. We thank you, O Lord, that there is forgiveness for our sins in Jesus Christ. We confess him today and ask, O Lord, that you would forgive all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 40, Selection B. Once more, we have a psalm that is something of a prayer. There is a prayer of confession of our sins. And having a message like we've just had, it's good for us to say, I hid not in my heart your truth and saving help. In the assembly great, I preach your faithfulness. You'll not withhold from me your tender mercies, Lord, and your unfailing love will ever keep me safe. Let's stand and sing Psalm 40b.